All right. Well, again, it's wonderful to have you all here with us today. I'm very thankful that we sang about the love of God today. In the passage that we're in, Jesus certainly was not unloving, but he doesn't speak much of the love of God. In this passage, he speaks of truth, declares himself to be God, and then tells people that if they don't believe that, they will die in their sins. We got a good balance today between our singing and what we're going to discuss. We've talked in past weeks as we've walked through all these incidences with Christ and the Pharisees, this idea of truth, and that there are truths that when you know them, they change things. And you have to then operate in the context of that truth going forward. I think we all tend to be kind of black and white people this way. Our society likes to grant, your truth and my truth, and we can have different truths that don't go together. But truth changes who you are, and it very dearly matters, and it should matter to all of us. What we're going to talk about today is that Jesus presented truth that will change the way that we conduct ourselves. It'll change what our hope is. It will change everything if we really, truly believe it. So we're going to be in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30. We'll read this paragraph and then pray and get into it. John chapter 8, verse 21. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that he did declare boldly his truth. Lord, your truth, the truth, that he is God. I pray, Father, as we consider this passage today, that we would glorify you in our hearts and that you would change us to be more like your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he begins in verse 21 and he says, "I'm going away, you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." This is a continued argument as we move through chapter 8, 7 into 8. And as Jesus puts forth this argument, it's really important to notice that he's always very clear in what he says. This is an area that we often mix up in our own thinking, or we think it's better to try and couch the truth. The scriptures call us to speak the truth in love. But I was asked today, "Hey, when I'm around my unbelieving family, what do I do? It offends them when I talk about God." Well, folks, we talk about God. We declare what is true. It doesn't mean we're picking fights all the time. It doesn't mean you have to preach the gospel to somebody every time you see them if you know that they already know the truth. But we can't act like God doesn't exist. You see, the fundamental difference between those that believe in Jesus Christ and those that don't is belief. But it's the most important thing about you. There's a reason that we call Christians believers. It's because we believe in something, and it changes absolutely everything. If you're here today and what's changed about you since you got saved is that you show up in some kind of gathering like this on a Sunday, and that's the most that's changed about you, I'm going to submit to you that you're not a believer. You don't really know Christ. because it will change everything about you. You won't be able to continue in the same patterns of sin anymore. You won't be able to do the things that you used to do. God is not going to let you get away with not being in his word and not following after him and not being part of the body of Christ. He works in us. He convicts us of these things. Here he tells these Jews that not only does he judge with better perspective and better judgment, like he did in last week's sermon, but he says he has a destiny they cannot achieve. Jesus is being very straightforward. He says, you will die in your sins, and I'm going where you are incapable of coming. Now, the Jews, we see in just a second here, they're saying, oh, is he going to commit suicide? We know the destiny of Christ was certainly to die, but it was also to rise again, to ascend to heaven, and to return to rule again one day. The reason that the Pharisees couldn't do, this group of ruling Jews couldn't do what he was going to do, is because they're not worthy. They can't walk the path that Christ walks. They can't inherit what is only Christ to inherit from the Father. The Jews don't even know the Father. They're worshiping the wrong God. We talked about that last week. The Catholic, the Muslim, the Jew, they don't worship the same God. They will say they do. They'll say they worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, well, Muslims won't get that far. But they'll say Abraham at least. But they don't, because to know Jesus Christ is to know the Father. That's why Jesus can confidently say these men will die in their sins, because they don't know the Father, because they don't know him. They can't walk the same path. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 20:23, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Right? No one can walk the path that Jesus is going to walk. They were going to suffer, but they can't do what he did. He's the only one that could walk that path, pay the penalty for sin. Verse 22, the Jews come back and they say, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? Now, over and over again, the Jews demonstrate that they cannot comprehend what Jesus is talking about and continually miss the point. These are supposed to be the religious elite of their day. This is like going to a family member's funeral that I went to, and I use this illustration often, and a Catholic priest holds up a cracker and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not what the scriptures say. The same guy a few minutes before was discussing Koheleth, who's the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's the Hebrew word, Koheleth. And if you know the Bible well enough to know who Koheleth is, you should be able to understand that Jesus isn't a cracker. But the Catholics don't get it. It hasn't been revealed to them by God, just like these Pharisees should have known all of this, and yet they don't get it. They continually miss the point. We, as believers, cannot expect the unbelieving world to understand what we're dealing with, just as these Jews could not understand. Many of you that were, you know, I grew up in the church. I was saved at a young age. Many of you that were saved at a later age can testify that it just didn't make sense before, right? Something was missing until the Spirit came and changed you. Why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The Pharisees don't get it. They don't understand. Now, the Jews believed that not only was suicide sin, but it reserved a place in the lowest pits of hell for the individual that committed suicide. So they're saying, Jesus, you're claiming here to be this great religious teacher. He's in the temple treasury right now, going to town, teach him. And they're like, you're going to commit suicide? Josephus said in his Wars of the Jews that, I typed this in wrong here. Those whose hands have acted madly against themselves are received by the darkest place in Hades. Josephus was a first century historian, and we go to him for a lot of context on Jewish life and living in that age. They believe firmly that you went to hell if you committed suicide. So the Jews come out to mock him. Where you're going, we can't come? Okay, that must mean that you're going to kill yourself. Now, it's really ironic that the Jews that accused Christ of killing himself were trying to kill him. In fact, you go down to verse 59 of this chapter, it says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So they have every intent on killing this man, and yet they mock him for saying that he's going to commit suicide. So Jesus very publicly tells these self-righteous people that think that they're the best out there that they're going to die in their sins, and they can't walk the same path that he walks. Now, verse 23, this gets very close to what we had discussed last week. In verse 23, he says, he said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." This goes back to verse 15. And just as the Jews were judging according to the flesh, according to this limited perspective here, this human perspective, Jesus tells them that they are of the world and he is from heaven. This is the plight of every man apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit. We should see ourselves in these Jews and Pharisees continually, because we were there once before you knew Christ, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And even then, we go back into this world all the time. Because what are the Jews concerned about? They're concerned about the things of this world. That's what they care about. They want power now. They want respect now. They dress in special clothes and go out and pray aloud. When they fast, they cover themselves in dust and they weep and mourn and make themselves look terrible because they want everyone to know that they're fasting. This is what happens to every man apart from the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And this doesn't make sense unless the Holy Spirit works in you. God is working to make his children people that are not of this world. If you're saved, you don't belong to this world anymore. You should have different priorities. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light." That's where you belong now, believer. God has called us from darkness to light, from ignorance to understanding, from lack to abundance. Not a worldly abundance, but an abundance in Christ. In order for us to have minds that can even begin to think correctly, we must get perspective from one that is outside of this world. It's why the Jews couldn't even come close to getting it. And Jesus tells them, "I don't have the same standard as you because I'm not you." Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So as we look at the world around us, at our lives, we have to decide what we're going to trust. Are we going to be like the Pharisees that say, "What you're saying doesn't add up"? Because we're going to get to this in just a second. He's claiming to be God himself. He's teaching them things that they don't understand, that have gone against their years of tradition, all the stuff that's been beat into them as they've grown up. For us, we don't have the same religious background sometimes. Some of us do. We come from various areas all over, various religious backgrounds. A lot of us just really suffer with worldliness being beat into us. Because everywhere you look, you are surrounded by the things of this world. Commercials tell you what to buy. Television shows are going to tell you what to believe. You're going to get ads popping up to you all the time. You can't drive down the street without seeing an advertisement. You can't drive down the street with, at least in most of our cases, I think, looking out the window and seeing someone's car that's nicer than yours, right? I was driving down the road in Missouri one time on the way to work, and there was a guy next to me in this beautiful Porsche. I mean, it was a sweet-looking car, and I'm driving my 2001 Pontiac Grand Am. It's a good car for us. It lasted a really long time. But I'm driving my Grand Am, and I'm right next to this guy. I'm like, "Man, that is a nice car." But you know what? In America, there's speed limits. And so he's doing 65 miles an hour, and I'm doing 65 miles an hour. And he's like talking on a cell phone and trying to eat breakfast while he's driving to work in his Porsche. And I'm like, he's going to work and I'm going to work. And I think it was winter. He's sitting in a heated car and I'm in a heated car, and he can listen to music and I can listen to music. Who cares, right? We don't need to be obsessed with the things of this world. We need to believe in who Jesus Christ is and what he has said is better. But this is hard because we like to insist on our own way. We like to get nice things. I was told yesterday, some folks that are closely associated with the church, we did a membership class last night at my house, in fact. They came over and they were like, "Pastor, you you talk about food a lot in your sermons. Like you talk about tacos and I'm like, oh, I guess I do. So I got to be less centered on lunch coming after this and more on the scriptures, right? But do we believe what God has told us in the scriptures is true? Do I believe that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God? Do you believe that God has your good and his glory in mind in everything that happens in your life? Sometimes that's really, really hard for us to believe. But it's here in the word, and that's what Jesus is saying. He comes and he tells them, what I've said is true, and if you don't believe it, you're in big trouble. Do we believe 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. How much time do you spend in the Bible, believer? These Jews, they spent a lot of time around Jesus as an unbeliever. They heard what he said just so they could counteract it because they wanted to keep their own power. But do we even do what these unbelieving Jews did and sit at the feet of Christ and listen to his teaching? Or Aiden does. Or are we interested in everything else in the world? It's so convicting. Well, I was at a pastor's conference in far western Kansas, Goodland, Kansas this week. I stayed there an extra day because it got like 2 foot of snow in Burlington and we couldn't get home. They shut down the highway. But I went to this pastor's conference and a gentleman got up and was sharing his ministry, and he shared all these curriculums that his ministry has come up with and how, hey, you can disciple people with this and whatever. And curriculums can be a good thing. I've used them before. But he asked the question to this room full of pastors, how long would it take you to develop a curriculum to disciple someone after they're saved? And my buddy John Snyder, he's a pastor down in Pueblo, he holds up his Bible and he goes, I got one. And the guy was like, well, yeah, but let's say someone just got saved and you wanted to leave something with them in their hands that they could learn and grow from. How long would it take you to develop that? And he goes, I got one. And John is, he kind of called the guy out. He said later he did not intend to and he felt bad about it. But we have the word of God for us. Like, if this is not a passion of ours, something's wrong, because he's provided us what we need for. In fact, the 2 Peter 1:3 says that in our salvation he's provided us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Nothing falls outside of that scope. So we come to a passage like this, we come to every situation in our lives with a worldly perspective. We come, if we're not in the word and meditating on it and dwelling on it and letting it change us, we're coming to everything with the same view that the world does, and this stuff doesn't make sense. And so when God tells you to do something, it's a lot easier to understand if we're people of the word. In verse 23, he says kind of what he told them last week. You're from below, I am from above, you are from this world, I am not of this world. I'm missing my spot. I already went through there. And so when we see this, we have to wonder, what is our standard of truth and what do you believe? How reliable is your mind? You know, there's believers that will say, hey, I hold to evolution even though I am a Christian. What happens there is that you believe your mind more than you believe the word of God. But our minds are feeble and they're broken. I had a friend one time that believed for a very long time. She was a manager I worked for, great friends of ours. She thought that the song Secret Agent Man was Secret Asian Man. Right? We believe silly things sometimes because our minds are fallen and broken, right? And that's a silly example, but we do that kind of stuff all the time. My wife continually reminds me that I remember things incorrectly when we get to, hey, this happened this way. And she's like, no, it didn't. Okay. I'm right like 1 out of 5, but it doesn't happen very often. But our minds are fallen and they're broken. So do you rely more on your own mind or do you rely on the Word of God? This doesn't mean that we're an illogical people that totally cast aside reason. God gave us reason and logic. The reason that those are flawed is because we're sinners and we have inherited a sin nature. So when you go to the Bible and it tells you something clearly, believe the Bible before you believe your own eyes, because the scriptures are reliable and we aren't. And some folks will say, oh, well, I believe Jesus, but I don't believe that other stuff. I can tell you at least 78 times Jesus directly quoted the Old Testament in the teachings that we have recorded. And he taught a lot more than what we have recorded. Jesus didn't come to give us something new. Jesus came to give us the fulfillment of what was already there. The coming of Christ had been foretold. The problem of sin was declared in the scriptures. The law shows us our sin and our need for a savior. There's a reason the wise men showed up at the birth of Christ. He was anticipated. He came to fulfill what was already there. And then you look at what's coming next. In the movie Avengers Endgame, at the end of it, Thanos, he thinks he's going to win, and he's got this gauntlet that has these magic gems in it, and if he snaps, he can make all these people die instantly because people are ruining the world or whatever, the universe. And so he goes to snap his fingers, and he says, I am inevitable, and then he snaps his fingers, but Iron Man stole the gems. It's been out for like over a year. It's not a spoiler thing. If you didn't see it, that's your fault. But he thinks that he's the one that's going to make all this happen. He is inevitable. Well, the truth is Christ is the one that's inevitable, right? He is coming. He's going to establish his kingdom. He is going to defeat death and sin and Satan. He is the one that will make all things right and new. So you can't say you believe in Jesus, but you don't believe he's coming. And you can't say you believe in Jesus, but you don't buy the Old Testament, because it's all part of one thing. We've got the Jesus Storybook Bible at home. It says every passage whispers, or every story whispers his name. And it's true. Everything in the scriptures is pointing to Christ. So do you rely on what the scriptures say, or do you rely on your own thinking? John MacArthur put it this way. He said, materialism, humanism, immorality, pride, and selfishness, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the boastful pride of life, 1 John 2:16, are the world's hallmarks. It is utterly opposed to divine truth, righteousness, virtue, and holiness. Its opinions are wrong. Its aims are selfish. Its pleasures are sinful. Its influences are demoralizing. Its politics are corrupt. Its honors are empty. Its smiles are phony. Its love is false and fickle. That is the world. And that's us if we're not in the Word. And that's us when we choose to not believe the Word and we cling to the world instead. You're supposed to be a different people. I am supposed to be a different person because of what Jesus Christ has said. He is from above. We are from below. But in our redemption, in the justification that he performs on our behalf, in the new creation that he makes us, we have the ability to glimpse a little bit of that world that's coming. Right now we see in a mirror dimly, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but then face to face, it's coming. We just have to trust him and trust his word now. In verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, the English translation really messes this verse up because it adds the word he. Jesus didn't say, unless you believe that I am he. He said, unless you believe that I am, you are going to die in your sins. Jesus claimed boldly, without apology, that he is God. This is the same phrase that, you know, it's different language, of course, but same phrase that God told Moses to use when the Jews asked him who sent him to defy Pharaoh in Exodus 3, 13 and 14. He said, when they ask who sent you, say, I am sent me. God refers to himself as I am over 300 times in the Old Testament. And Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins, because there is only one way to heaven. There are those that claim that Jesus never said he is God. They're wrong. We have talked in the last several months about the acceptance of truth. If something is true, then you must conduct your life according to it. Jesus is God, and if we don't believe that, you will die in your sins. It's not these people have their truth, we have ours. This is the ultimate sin. It is unbelief. If you wonder what is the one sin that can never be forgiven, it is the sin of unbelief. That's what grieving the Holy Spirit is. It's being in unbelief. It's, as we said earlier, it's why we call Christians believers, because belief is at the very center of who we are, and it's ultimately what is required of us. You must believe, you must continue in belief through your life. This is the big problem for the Jewish leaders. They tried to do to earn righteousness. Jesus says, believe, and that's all. And this rightfully makes them mad. Like we said before, they're going to try and stone him. But he says, I am. You have to believe, and that's all you must do to be saved. Now, that does not mean that holiness will not come from that belief. Scripture is clear all over the place in 2 Peter 1, 1 John 1, John 1, James, and a lot of other places that holiness is present in the life of the believer. Maybe some of you here are here today and you're in habitual, unrepentant sin. That's not consistent with your belief. Right? Again, I was on this trip with Pastor John Snyder down in Pueblo. He's at the meeting, and we rode 3 hours plus each way. It took a lot longer to get home because of snow. But John said, hey, yeah, this guy came to me. He said, I've been struggling with pornography for 8 years. And John told him, you're not struggling, you're indulging, because you choose this sin repeatedly. And that's true. It's not consistent with the fact that we're believers. And maybe you and I have never sat down to discuss a particular issue. Some of you I have discussed some issues with. But if you are in habitual sin, let me point this out as a point of rebuke. You're not supposed to do that as a believer. It's not consistent with who you are. And every time you choose that, you're saying, if I do this, I will be satisfied. When God says, if you obey me, you will be satisfied. They don't go together. Maybe like John's, typos are terrible. I said, maybe you snuggle with pornography. Maybe you struggle. Maybe you submit yourself to pornography. Maybe you have an issue abusing food. Maybe you habitually sin against your spouse. Maybe you're an impatient with your children. Maybe you're lazy at work and don't give your employer the just due for their pay. Whatever this looks like, believer, your sin is not consistent with your salvation. Are you really saved? The sin should bother you, and it should bother you a lot. God doesn't save us to leave us in sin. This goes along with belief because it flows out of that belief. You will never be perfect in this life as a believer, but your sin should really bother you. That guilt should break you, and you should repent of your sins and believe. The Lord chastises those whom he loves. If you are in unrepentant sin, you must examine your salvation and either believe for true salvation or continue in belief for holiness. You can't keep doing the same things. And we like to make lots of excuses. Oh, I got this area and this area straight with God, so it's okay if I continue in this area. Or I'm going to continue in this sin while I work on something else. That doesn't happen. God sanctifies your entire life. Now, as you go through life, new sins will be revealed to you because you will pray and ask God to convict you, and he will, and you'll see the way you speak shortly to people, or you'll be convicted because you speed, or whatever the case is. God will bring sin to the forefront. But if you believe, it's going to change who you are. You don't change to get saved. You change because you're saved. The Pharisees here tried to put the change before the righteousness. They thought that's what made them right with God. Your belief makes you right with God, and then you change. But as Paul says, God forbid that we would continue in sin that grace may abound. Work on your own lives, believer. In verse 25, he says, back in verse 24, he says, I am. And so in verse 25, they said, who are you? And Jesus says, I've told you from the beginning. He's never made any qualms about who he is. In verse 26, it says, I have much to say about you. This is Christ speaking. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Jesus has always confessed that he is God. Jesus has performed miracles consistent with the fact that he is God. He never tried to hide anything. And note here in verse 26, Jesus always connects his authority back to the Father. He says, I am true because the one that has sent me is true. What is your authority? Is it something other than the scriptures? The authority of Christ came from the fact that he believed that the Father was true. It's where he rested everything. Do you believe that God is true? Do you deny the scriptures? Then you do. If you do, then you call him a liar. Do you trust the wisdom of men over the wisdom of God? Do you trust those that try and woo your hearts away? And sometimes, folks, it's hard. If you are a believer, you will likely have to stand up to family members that try and draw you away from Christ. If you haven't, you're blessed. As a believer, you will maybe have employers that will try and draw you away from Christ. You will have friends that tell you that what you believe is foolishness. But do you believe them, or do you stand fast, stand firm like Christ did, and declare that what God said is true? They wanted to kill him. They already tried to arrest him in previous passages, and he slips away because it's not yet his time. But I want to tell you here today, folks, you can stand firm on the scriptures, as Jesus said. He said, what I am saying is true because the one who sent me is true. God the Father is true, and we can hold fast to the word of God because he is faithful. That's what Jesus is dealing with throughout this whole argument with the Pharisees. He's saying, this is true. I am true. What I am declaring is true. You're pressured to conform to unbiblical gender definitions, and you could lose your job or friendships because of it. Oh, believer, hold fast, because God's true, and there's nothing else to do with it. Homosexuality maybe stops just invading your television, and someone in your family actually starts practicing. Are you then going to bend what the Word of God says and say, oh, well, we just have to accept this, and we can say this is okay because it's close to our family? Doesn't mean stop loving the person, but you have to declare that what God has said is true. Maybe there's a new promotion that will advance your career, but you won't be able to spend as much time with your family. Do you believe what God has said is true? And do you arrange your life according to biblical priorities, or do you do something else? Maybe the math doesn't add up when you know you should give more to the church, but that new car that you want at the dealership looks really nice. Do you believe what God has said in his word? You can't see how sacrificially loving and serving your spouse will change anything because your spouse is in patterns of sin too. Do you believe what God has called you to? Men, do you believe that your marriage is your responsibility? Did you know that your wife will not answer to God for your marriage? Your wife will answer to God for her role, but you are the one that will answer for both your role and your marriage. What are you setting forth to people? Do you think, oh, I have to respond this way? Or they're just going to run over me, they're going to do whatever they want? Or do you sacrificially love and serve and lead and care? Wife, do you sacrificially love and serve and submit? Some men are really difficult to submit to, myself included. But unless, wives, your husband calls you to sin, you're called to submit to his leadership. That comes down not to who your husband is. It doesn't come down to what you think is okay to do or your view of marriage. It comes down to your view of scripture, because God has called you to something. If you don't believe it, we're no better than the Pharisees here. We don't value truth. Because God has said, I am true. God has said that his word is true and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and for training in righteousness. And if you don't believe that, then you don't trust God. And when you act outside of that, you're declaring that you don't believe that. You can't see maybe how another 30 minutes of study time is possible in your life when the scriptures tell you to devote yourself to the word. Let me tell you, folks, we need this more than we need absolutely anything. Maybe you've got a job and your boss says you're going to work on Sunday. Folks, I'm not talking about the person that has to work the occasional Sunday. But if you're going to habitually out of church, there's a problem. And you probably need to find a new job. The issue of us believing God is to be true is such a massive one in our lives. It's not just going to affect giving. It's not just going to affect relationships. It's not just whether or not you think homosexuality is right. What the Word of God speaks to is true, and it speaks to all of life. Whether or not you believe this book changes absolutely everything that you do. Now, the Jews sit here in unbelief, and they don't get it at all. Verse 27 says, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, he's speaking of his death, of his crucifixion, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing of my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Now, if you ever wonder what the Jews thought when they put Jesus on the cross and the sky went dark and the earthquake happened and the dead rose up and walked around Jerusalem, they knew he was God. Jesus says right here that they would know he is God at that moment, and yet still they deny him. But these are people that have either witnessed miracles on their own, or they've heard loads of testimony around the miracles of Jesus, and they still don't get it because the mind of the unbeliever is blind to the truth. Expect the unbeliever to not make sense not just of what you say is true in the Bible, but of everything about your life, because everything about your life should change. The unbeliever looks at your life and says, this doesn't add up. And you say, right, you're not supposed to understand because you don't know Jesus. Romans 1, 21 and following says, they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They're not supposed to understand. They're not going to get it. Don't expect them to. Your family isn't going to understand why you live your life the way you do if you really live your life according to Scripture. Now, if you claim to be a Christian and the unbelieving world around you has no issue with the way that you live, there's probably an issue. Because your life should look very different from theirs. You're a changed person. You're a new creature. They say, Jesus tells them they're going to believe once they crucify him. Verse 29, he says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Note here, Jesus just declares truth and people believe. Jesus is in a hostile argument with the unbelieving Jews, and yet many follow after and believe in him. What do we do with this all as believers? We've talked about all this already. Let's just sum up in a few points. Do you recognize that everything else in this world besides Jesus and pursuing him falls into the realm of worldly things? What are you pursuing? You've been granted access to God. Don't pursue the world if it isn't worth your time and it isn't worthy of him. Oh, sorry, don't pursue the world because it isn't worth your time and it isn't worthy of him. Now we have to realize everything we do is for the glory of God. So you can go to work and you can be a cadet or a fire marshal or an electrician or work at Home Depot or be it in the army or a nurse or whatever to the glory of God. Right? This changes everything. This doesn't mean you sit and read your Bible all the time. It means that you ingest the word as every time you have opportunity, and then you live that out to glorify him. I would be neglectful, even as a pastor, if all I ever did was study the scriptures, because I wouldn't spend time with people. I wouldn't care for my family. But if it's not about Jesus or about pursuing him, living your life in a godly way that honors him, it's not worth it. And we need to live like this is true. We need to live like Jesus has given us access to him. We need to stop abiding in our own sins and instead abide in him, remain in Jesus. We're going to get to chapter 15 in who knows how long, but we'll get to chapter 15 in a while. When he says abide in me, it means remain, stay in, be in Christ. Repent of your sins, find your sanctification in him like a believer. Don't remain in your sin like the unbeliever. If you feel like you belong to the world and you fit in there, or you feel like you can stay in your sin, you should examine your salvation because you might be in trouble. Do you really believe that God is true and thereby that the word of God is true? Would you stand up for his word? Would you be like Polycarp and endure being burned at the stake? Would you be like John Bunyan and go to prison for 14 years while your blind daughter begs you to stop preaching so that you can come home? Would you stand as the rejected one among your supposedly Christian colleagues, like J. Gresham Machen? He said, the Bible is true, and he was removed from Princeton for it. Princeton, all the big Ivy League schools were Christian schools back in the day. That's how Westminster Theological Seminary got started, because Machen left Princeton because they denied the scriptures. Would you go to court like the Colorado baker, Jack Phillips? Would you even be okay with someone not liking you? Believer, if you're here today and you wouldn't take a bullet for what this says, you don't really believe it, because it changes everything. This is truth. Once you know this, you can't operate in any other fashion. Why would I say you should be willing to take a bullet for it? Because what happens if I take a bullet for this? I wake up in the presence of my Savior. What happens if I'm captured and I'm tortured for 20 years? That's nothing, because 10 billion years will be the start of eternity with the Father. Right? I'm not saying we look for persecution and hardship. I'm not saying we pursue these things. But it's worth it, because it's true. Believe what is in this word. For the unbeliever, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, he told you right here, if you don't believe that he is I am, that he is God, that you will die in your sins. He told us today that his message is from God the Father, who is true. And if you don't believe that Jesus is God, hell is what awaits you. Now, your sins are the things that you do against God's law. What scripture has said don't do, you do anyway. We all do it. We're all sinners. But Jesus, on the other hand, is not. He told us that in verse 29. He says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus never once went against what God has declared in his word. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned, so that when he said he would be lifted up, when he's lifted up on that cross and he dies for the sins of his people, he died, rises again 3 days later. That's what he did so that you can come to know Christ, so you can have eternity with him. If you believe in Jesus, as it said many did in this passage, repent of your sins and follow him. He will save you. I'd say believe today. And believer, use that word a lot, act like it. Follow him. Believe that his word is true. Love his word like it is true. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth. Lord, we can look at a passage like this and look at the words of Christ, and he declares himself to be the I am. Father, the Jews of old wouldn't even repeat the word Yahweh. They wouldn't say it because they held it in such high reverence, and yet Jesus steps forward and he says, I am. Lord, let us live like Jesus is the I am. Let us live as though you have given us your word in 66 books that are conveniently bound together for us in this one book we call the Bible. Lord, this word that you've continued forth over millennia to place into our hands. Let us not be okay to sit and dwell in our sin, to rest where we are. Father, I pray you would change me now personally. Lord, but any believer here today that's resting in sin and they're content to continue in things that you hate, I pray that you would convict their hearts even now. Lord, if someone's here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray that they would receive Jesus, Lord, accept him as the one that is always doing what you will, always doing the things that please you. He's the only perfect one. And in being the only perfect one, he's our only hope. Father, change our hearts today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.